We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul writes about God's comfort. And if anyone knew God's comfort, it was Paul. We're going to talk for a few minutes about all the things that he suffered in his life. But think about our own lives. We all have times of suffering and pain. It's a part of our life. And as Pastor Ray likes to say, we live in a fallen world. We can have ideas in our head of only if we could have a utopia, if things could only be perfect. But in this world, nay, nay, it's not going to happen. This world is full of difficulty, pain, and suffering. And we've all experienced those things. So I'm going to start by talking about a song. This song is called God is Good. Sometimes you'll hear people say, God is good. And what do they say back? All the time. And all the time, God is good. The reason we say that is because there's this great song by Don Moen, who's a popular Christian artist, musician, who once was a pastor. And he went from being a pastor to being a full-time musician because he felt that's where his gifts were. And I guess there's a lot of people who start out as pastors, they find out, whoa, maybe I can do something a little different. Because being a pastor is a very difficult role, and sometimes we're just not designed for that role. And we find that it doesn't quite fit. But Don Moen, it was very cool that he found, after he was a pastor for a while, he found, boy, I love to sing. People love hearing me sing. And it's a great way to worship God together. So he has that gift of music. Anyway, here's what this song states in part. God is good all the time. He put a song of praise in this heart of mine. God is good, yes, he is, all the time. Through the darkest night, his light will shine. God is good, yes, he is. God is good all the time. Okay? So anyway, it's easy to say that when things are going well. God is good, yes, all the time. But what about when you're in the midst of suffering? Times of suffering can include such things as financial reversals, failed relationships, illnesses and injuries, bereavement, loss of jobs, and persecutions for following Christ. Okay, so there's a lot of things that can happen to us in life that are difficult, unpleasant. I can speak to bereavement because I went through bereavement in 2018 when I lost my wife, Kathy. And after a few months, I went through a period of deep loneliness, kind of like that deep valley of loneliness. And one of the things I did during that period of time, I kept a journal. And I was feeling that loneliness and feeling that a distance from God in his presence. So I wrote in my journal, Dear God, where are you in my loneliness? Then, of course, I wrote a lot more than that, but I'm not going to share all that. But that was kind of how I started. And so we do ask that question, where is God when it hurts? Sometimes you're just not feeling his presence. Sometimes you're just wondering, where is God when it hurts? I'm going to give a shout out for The Chosen. Many of you have seen episodes of The Chosen. It's the story of the life of Jesus as seen through his disciples. They were the chosen, and they followed Christ. And I watched at the theater yesterday. They're having season 4 episodes, 4, 5, and 6. And it was very, very intense, brought me to tears, and very moving. So I do recommend, it's not a word by word from the scriptures. There's poetic license and this and that. But they really do get to the gist of the matter about who Jesus was, how he ministered in the world, and how he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. A couple of instances in this thing, there was a death and there was a a bereavement that was suffered, and that was one of the themes in those episodes, that one of the disciples had lost his intended, and it was a deep time of suffering. And if you have seen that already, there are two people that came alongside him in his suffering who had been there and could relate and could minister to him. So anyway, if you can get to see that, it's awesome. So again, this message is not a theological treatise. It's not describing why we have pain, why is the world imperfect, this and that, but it's more about God's comfort in times of suffering and affliction. The Apostle Paul was well acquainted with suffering, just as his Lord. When we talk about Jesus, we think of him as a man of sorrows. Jesus suffered much in his ministry. What did he suffer? He suffered rejection. He suffered ridicule. And he suffered beating. He suffered, obviously, he suffered death. He gave his life. No one took it from him, but he gave it. He laid it down for us. But just like him, Paul was acquainted with suffering. And I'm going to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is talking about his apostleship and actually defending his apostleship, because there were those who said, you know, we have other people that are better than you. Why should we listen to you? And then he starts talking about some of the things he suffered in the cause of Christ. So if we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. And the title in my Bible is Paul Boasts About His Sufferings. And no one boasts about their sufferings, but he lets people know, this is what I've been through as an apostle of Jesus. So he's talking back about those that say they're better servants of Christ. So he says, are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. And he goes on to talk about his labor, his sleeplessness, his hunger, his thirst, his being cold, unclothed, all of those things. And he ends up by saying in verse 29, who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? And at the end, he says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Then God, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I'm not lying. Okay, so here we go. Can Paul, is he an authority on suffering? Yes. He has been through a lot of suffering. And there's even other things. We don't know that much about his family life, but you can imagine that he had family troubles, because when he turned from being a Pharisee of the Pharisees to a follower of Jesus Christ, he was probably cut off from the synagogue, cut off from his family, whatever, his local place of worship. Because, hey, if you're going to follow Jesus, you're not one of ours anymore. So that is a tough thing. Okay. And so here this authority on suffering is able to talk about being comforted by God. So how cool is that? He can speak from his personal experience. He shared about God's love, help, provision, and protection in times of suffering. So I'm going to kind of go through these verses here and share some thoughts about them and then bring out some applications for us. So I'm going to go back to verse 1, which is verse 1 and 2 is the greeting. And it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all his holy people throughout Achaia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul was writing to the church in Corinth and all of Achaia. Now, in those days, Greece was divided into two provinces. The southern province was called Achaia. The northern province was called Macedonia. And we know that Jesus had churches in both those areas. And on his missionary journeys, Paul ministered in both of those areas. So when we think of the churches in Achaia, there was Corinth, Cenchrea, and Athens. And although we don't hear much about the church in Athens, there were followers who followed Jesus in Athens and became their own church. The northern province of Macedonia had the churches of Thessalonica, Philippi, and Berea. So anyway, all in that area. Corinth was the administrative center of the province of Achaia. Paul lived and worked there for 18 months alongside Aquila and Priscilla. He established the church around 50 AD during his second missionary journey. He was joined there by Silas and Timothy to minister with him. He left in 52 AD. This letter was written, well, let's say 1 Corinthians written about 55 AD from Ephesus. 2 Corinthians written about 56 AD from Macedonia. So some years had passed since he spent that 18 months ministering in that church. He visited that church in the following year for about 3 months before he went on to Macedonia, on to Jerusalem, where he was arrested. So that's where this letter fits. He expressed grace and peace from the Father and the Son. So let's look at verses 3 through 5. It says, "Praise be to God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ." Okay, so we see some important points here. The Father is merciful and God of all comfort. How cool is that? I know there are religions where God is depicted as just this tyrant that you must obey, and if you don't obey, he will just obliterate you. But they don't see him as a personal God who would actually care to give comfort to his subjects, so to speak. We know that God comforts us in an affliction. We'll try to kind of flesh out what that means, how he comforts us in our affliction. And then he goes on to say how we can comfort others in their affliction with God's comfort. And it's kind of like what we have received from God, we can pass on to others, right? We don't just have this in ourselves, but it's something that we, because of our personal experience with God, we can share that with others. Verses 6 and 7 says, "For we, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so also you share in our comfort." So the idea is obviously churches, those early churches, there was always opposition. There was always political problems. There were spiritual issues from other groups that were trying to persecute them. And so, have you ever heard about the idea that, have you ever heard anyone preach or say, boy, if you just come to Christ, everything's going to be okay. Your life is going to be great. It's going to be smooth sailing. Just come to Christ. And sometimes we hear that, but we know that it's not true. The reality of it is when you align yourself with Jesus Christ, all the enemies of Christ become your enemies, okay? So suddenly you receive difficulties that you didn't have before. Think about especially people in countries that are Muslim or of other faiths that reject the Christian message. If you convert to Christ in a Muslim country, you're immediately ostracized from your family, and you can be arrested for preaching the gospel. You can be condemned to death for preaching the gospel. And so you're thinking, boy, they told me everything was going to be great if I just became a Christian. Well, things are great with our soul and our relationship with Christ, but in terms of worldly trouble, it can definitely increase as we adjust to that Christian life, as people realize that we're Christians. People that once are our friends may become our enemies or may persecute us or cause difficulty for us. Okay, going on through verses 8 and 9, it says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. Again, when he says we, he's writing as Paul and Timothy, our brother. So it wasn't just Paul, there was others with him that were suffering also. The troubles we experienced in the province of Asia, and we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Imagine that. Imagine Paul the Apostle to the point of despairing for his own life, thinking, man, it's over for me. You know, I should just curl up and die. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Okay, so we don't know what the particular afflictions were that Paul and his associates were suffering at this time. But we know that he was burdened beyond his strength. He despaired of life itself. And for someone like Paul, who had this big personality, who depended on the Lord, who prayed daily, who worshiped daily, to be at that point, you know it had to be bad. It had to be really bad. The troubles could have been the opposition by Demetrius, the silversmith, that caused him to be opposed by the whole city in Ephesus. It could have been something far worse, maybe physical danger, illness, injuries, or the plots to kill him. We know throughout Paul's life, there were plots to kill him. And this is, again, he shared in Jesus' sufferings in that way because there were plots to kill Jesus all along the way until finally Jesus did give up his life. He gave his life. It wasn't taken, but there were plots all along the way where people were trying to kill him along the way. Same thing with Paul. There was people that said, man, if we could just get him alone, away from his followers, we could just beat him and he would be gone. But the Lord protected him. So the main thing to take from those verses is he was led to rely on God who raises the dead. And we know that historically, God raised the dead. And we look, first of all, to Jesus. When he gave his life for us, he was raised from the dead. We look in Old Testament days, there were several people that were raised from the dead. There was a child of someone that the prophet stayed with and who had passed away. The prophet came and visited, and he was raised him back to life. We know in the New Testament, Jesus raised several people to life, right? And we think about Lazarus. If you see The Chosen, they show Lazarus, and he has great hair. He was really cool. He had this curly, big head of dark hair, beautiful beard. But in the episode that I saw, they showed him after Mary and Martha had that reception for Jesus, and they were having a party and this and that, and then it showed Lazarus. Oh, you could tell he was really in pain. He was not feeling well. And Jesus, and no one else seemed to notice, but Jesus had his eyes on him and said, wow, something is going on with Lazarus. And Jesus loved Lazarus. After Lazarus passed, Jesus came and raised him. Didn't just raise him from the dead, but rose him out of his tomb. The other people that were raised from the dead in the scriptures, you know, they died, they were on a funeral bier going to be buried, and Jesus raised them. But in this case, dude was already in the tomb for 3 days, right? And there was significance to that because, you know, there was spiritual beliefs about, he was four, is that right?
Yeah.
There were spiritual beliefs that the spirit would hover with the body for so many days and then be gone. And so Jesus wanted to be sure that that time period had passed. And so he brought him right out of the grave. So that's when he refers to the God who raises the dead. I love the expression resurrection power. When you think about God's power and the things that he can do and does do, what is more powerful than resurrection power? The power to raise from the dead? That is serious power. And the scripture actually says that we can plug into that resurrection power. We can have the power that God provides, that resurrection power. I remember one time I was in Bible study fellowship way back in the day. That was my first organized Bible study I ever did as a young adult. When I was at UC Berkeley, we go off campus to one of the junior colleges close by, I guess, and they had Bible study fellowship. We were studying the Gospel of John. And in Bible study fellowship, you have all this homework to do, then you come in and you have, you know, a short time of worship, and this way it used to be, and then you'd break off into your small group. And in your small group, you would go through a series of questions about the scriptures, and you would share what you had learned and have the back and forth. Then after the small group study, you would go back to the big group, and someone, one of the leaders, would share about the overall meaning of the passage. And I remember there was a lady one time who was one of the Bible study group leaders who was sharing, and she said, who would like to have that resurrection power? And everybody was too shy to either raise their hand or say anything. So, you know, she didn't get a response. And at the end, I think she asked if there was any questions, and a young lady raised her hand. And she said, I don't have a question, but I would like to have that resurrection power that God offers. So one person was not too shy to share that they wanted to have that power in their life, that resurrection power that God gives. So anyway, we want to rely on God who raises the dead. Okay, these last two verses I'm going to read, 10 and 11. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So two big things there. We know that God sustains us in suffering, but he many times delivers us from suffering. Paul had been delivered over and over and over. Every time things looked bad, God delivered him. And so he says, in this case, he has delivered us. So that's the past. Then he says, he will continue to deliver us. So that's the present and the future. And I always think of when we think about hardships that we're going through, and we can think back in our lives and, oh, remember when I was going through this difficulty and how God took me out of that, how God delivered me. And it's encouraging to remember our past times when God, who is faithful, delivered us from situations. Now, we know that Paul was not delivered from a few situations. One was the thorn in the flesh. Remember that? He prayed over and over, Lord, take this thing away from me. It was some kind of physical ailment, disablement that caused him pain. And so he prayed over and over, can you just make that go away? And the Lord said no. I'm trying to remember the exact expression, but it was, my power is shown in your weakness. So that's the reason why God didn't deliver him from that. Also, you know, ultimately, although God delivered Paul many times from death, ultimately, he did suffer execution for his faith, right? But after many years of fruitful ministry, but that time did finally come when he suffered that loss. The other thing I want to point out here is about prayer. Most of you know that we have a prayer email chain. If you have a request, we can put it on that chain. And if you're not on it, you can have your email added to it so that if someone puts a request, it'll go out automatically to you. As soon as you see it, you can pray for that situation. Whenever we are afflicted or in pain, the first thing, you know, we should do is seek prayer. The prayer of the saints is very powerful, and it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. The prayers of the saints. It made a difference for Paul, make a difference for us. All right, so let's go on to look at some of the principles and applications of this passage. Severe afflictions drive us to seek God's presence. Just as I, in my little journal entry, I was driven, loneliness drives us to seek God's presence. And that definitely is true. So then next, severe afflictions direct us to rely on God who raises the dead. I love that whole expression, on God who raises the dead. It's not on God who gives me a loaf and a fish, although that is true. It's not on God who makes me well for my sickness, but on God who raises the dead. Boy, you can rely on that kind of a God. God delivered us from perils in the past, and we can trust him for today and tomorrow also. Prayer of others is key to receiving help in affliction. And not only prayers for help, but prayers with thanksgiving. How powerful is thanksgiving in our lives? Even when we're suffering, we can still say, God is good. God is good. I may have crashed my car, but I'm alive. God is good. I may have lost a toe, but I still have nine. God is good. There's a lot of things that we have to be thankful for, even in the midst of severe affliction and suffering. Think of Paul and Silas in prison. What were they doing in prison in let me see. What was that town? Anybody remember the town? I think it was Philippi, and it was the Philippian jailer, right? They're in there, and it was late. It was late, and they were singing hymns to God. So despite being in chains, in prison, probably cold, damp, dark, surrounded by murderers and thieves and, you know, a lot of people that were there for valid reasons, singing praises to God. So that is pretty cool that even in the midst of suffering, we can still praise God and give thanks. Give thanks to God. Okay. God will use those who have suffered affliction to comfort others when they go through affliction. It's kind of like, just talk to someone who's had breast cancer, and then they find out there's a network of survivors of breast cancer. And then there's the HERS, you know, H-E-R-S organization that helps women with breast cancer with prosthesis and clothing and wigs and things of that sort. And man, you're a person suffering with breast cancer, and you go there, and boy, they know what you're going through. They know how to give comfort. They know how to minister to you. Same thing with bereavement. You know, they have all kinds of support groups for people that have lost spouses, partners. I'm still a part of one these years later, not so much because I need to be taken care of, but more that I want to help other people who are going through loss. But it's almost like when you're in a group that has suffered what you're suffering, there's almost like its own language, its own understanding. It's like if you haven't lost a spouse, you know, you don't know what it's like. You don't know what to say to someone. But if you have, you realize, you know, all those trite phrases that, oh, they're in a better place, oh, they're not suffering, you know, the trite phrases that don't really help you to feel better. You're just missing them like crazy. You just wish they were still with you. And so those groups are valuable. But that is one thing that God especially comes out in 2 Corinthians, when Paul, because of his sufferings, he is able to comfort those that are going through suffering. And even the Lord Jesus, in the book of Hebrews, it says, because he himself has suffered and been tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So how cool is that? Even our Lord Jesus, he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. And it even says that he's experienced everything of humanity, yet without sinning. That's the difference. But he is able to sympathize, provide comfort, provide understanding for us because of everything that he lived through. Okay. God uses the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, and other Christians to encourage in difficult times. The church. Boy, what a great resource the church is. And we may have a small church, but we have a good church. Something happens to you, and we know about it. We will do what we can to help. Perfect example is, you know, I keep talking about car accidents. Last year was my year of car accidents, right? And I had, in September, I had that bad crash. And a lot of people came to my aid from our little church. And of course, I always have on my phone my go-to people, like Gerald. Or, you know, if I need a ride, I say, hey, Gerald, I've been in an accident. Can you come pick me up and take me to the tow yard where my car is being taken to? And he did. And I said, and bring an ice pack, can you? My neck hurts. So Gerald came, gave me a ride, gave me the ice pack. It was all good. I had multiple offers from people to loan me a car. And I ended up driving Jim Hicks' car. He's always got an extra. You know, Jim, he's always got two or three cars. But he let me drive one of his extra vehicles. A couple of people brought food. You know, food doesn't heal all ills, but it's nice. It helps when you're focused on other stuff and trying to deal with your insurance company and deal with the tow yard, all those things, and someone to provide a meal. It's nice. And just all the emails and calling, how are you doing today? I had people that were just the whole time for those few weeks checking on me on a daily basis. And I will go back to bereavement. I will shout out to my friend Dave Powers, who he contacted me every single week for a year after I lost my wife. And he was very close to Kathy. He and his wife and us two were very close. And so he was faithful to contact me every single week. And, you know, not to embarrass them, but Larry and Sandy is the best of card writers. She's the gifted. She could have been Hallmark cards because she just is so good about writing stuff. And she likewise sent me a card every single week. for that year, that first year of loss. So those are special things. So in times of affliction, let's just talk about kind of the ways God comforts us. How about answered prayer? Have you ever been in a tough situation and then there's an answered prayer? I'm sorry to keep bringing this up, but it's current enough. You know, after Kathy passed, we put her ring somewhere, and then I couldn't find her wedding ring. She had a beautiful eternity wedding ring. That's the one that's you have diamonds all around in a circle. And I looked everywhere, and I lost her ring. And I asked my friend, I was talking to my friend Ron Fong from the breakfast program, and I said, can you please pray for me? I've lost this ring. And it was very shortly thereafter, maybe the next day, that it turned up. So, you know, little things, but answers to prayer is a way that God comforts us. Another is the fellowship of fellow sufferers who can relate, as we talked about. Widows and Widowers Group, Breast Cancer Survivor Group. Those kind of groups are very helpful, the ways God can comfort us. God's presence in worship, song, prayer, and fasting. We don't just stop that when things are bad, right? We keep on trying to be present with God, and he will come to us, and he will bring us comfort. How about Christian music? I got into the habit of turning on the radio at night to one of my radio's favorite radio stations, and it's 6:10 a.m. They play a lot of hymns and some contemporary Christian music, and it's really good. It's really helpful to hear. It's soothing, especially when you're in that situation where you can't sleep. Anybody ever have that issue? Sometimes you can't sleep, and that music is a comfort from God. And then kindness from others, obviously. The cards, the calls, the visits, the food, the texts, the emails. Those are all very cool. How can I be a comfort? And, you know, we've already kind of covered that, but praying for people when they're in need is huge. Praying for them. Also, praying in their presence. You know, when someone says, hey, can you pray for me? And you say, okay, I'll pray for you. But how about right then and there? Okay, let's pray. Or on the telephone, let's pray. And you go right to the Lord, and that is comforting to them. Again, sharing the kindness, the cards, the calls, the visit, the food, the texts, the emails. That's something we can do as followers of Jesus. We can be those people showing kindness and then being part of a support group for fellow sufferers. That's something that I can do to help others who are suffering, okay? So, and of course, you know, we think about the greatest suffering on earth is that all of humanity is suffering from the effects of sin and separation from God. And where do we get comfort from there? God's great love and care for us was shown by sending his Son. Jesus came into the world to die for our sins, to rise from the grave for our salvation. By placing our faith and trust in him, our sins are taken away. Our sins are forgiven. We are brought back into that relationship with God. And boy, that's a great comfort. I remember one lady who I was talking to about her coming to Christ. She said, when I came to Christ, it was like a weight fell off my shoulders. She was bearing this great weight in her life. And suddenly, it was released. And that's how it is when we have that relationship with Christ. Romans 5:8, for God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the great comfort. So where is God when it hurts? He is with us, will comfort us, and encourage us. Amen.